got so much to be thankful for. Look, I got a roof and a bed, a couple groceries to stay fed. I've got a phone and clean water, and some shoes when I wanna go farther. Today I've got so much to be thankful for. I woke up this morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me everything I could ever need and more. I've got so much to be thankful for.
Hey, good morning. It's good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online, too. Really glad that you can be with us in that way. Also, can't wait to see your face. Hey, you know, the next few weeks, we're going to be doing this short series on gratitude, and a couple people asked last service, we're going to be moving back to Romans again in the fall. We're going to finish that, so we haven't quit on it, but we're going to wait till the fall when we're kind of all in a regular rhythm again and jump back into Romans. But we're talking about being grateful. And you know, one of the things that I'm incredibly grateful for as your pastor is all of you. Incredibly grateful for all of you. All the ways you serve and love, all the ways that you encourage me, all the ways that you model, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you model for me what it looks like to follow Jesus over and over and over. And I'm grateful for that. And so when I say at the end of the service each week, you are loved, obviously you're loved by Jesus, but no, you're also loved by me, and I'm grateful for you. And you know, yesterday was one of those days where just walked away with just incredible gratitude for all of you. A number of you were out yesterday serving. We had our cleanup day, and I thought I'd show you a few pictures. We got a ton done yesterday. It was really cool. Harold lived up on the roof. Nobody really knows what he did up there all day, but he was there all day long. No, actually, he was doing a lot up there, cleaning out some drains and doing other stuff. We had a handful of different tractors cleaning up, digging out bushes, putting in mulch, pulling weeds, just a ton of people here working. Tucker caught some frogs down by the retention pond. That was just round one. He had way more than that. And then Steve deserved that ride because he did a ton of just organizing and planning for yesterday, and super grateful for Steve, one of our elders, and just for all of you who came out and served. I know there's a number of you, you just couldn't, you had other stuff going on, I get it, but really grateful for all of you. But, you know, I'm grateful for you, but I'll be honest, I have days where I'm just not grateful in general. Do you have those days? Yeah, I do too. And, you know, we're talking about gratefulness, and gratefulness can be really hard sometimes. It just can. And so even as we start this short series, we're just going to ask the question, why in the world is gratitude so hard some days? Why is it so hard? Well, to explore that question, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning, towards the end of chapter 4, first half of chapter 4, excuse me. So if you got your Bible, let's just read through it together, then I'll pray. Now we're going to dive in and unpack why gratitude and thankfulness can be so hard. Look at chapter 4 in Philippians, starting in verse 4. Paul writes this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness," or your translation might even say, "let your gentleness," both of those are good translations, "be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your kindness and goodness toward us. Would you work in us just a spirit of gratitude for all of those things? Help us live from that. Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach and preach your word? Might my words be your own. Help all of us just to understand the things you've written down for us and apply them to our lives. And we pray these things and ask for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the reasons gratitude is hard is because it requires obedience before we feel it. It requires obedience before it's felt, you know? I don't know about you, but I think the default for a lot of us is to treat gratitude like the weather. You ever thought about how you treat the weather? Open up the app on your phone and it shows up. Like we think that gratitude is like the weather. The gratitude just shows up when the conditions are right. When the conditions are good, you know, the kids are healthy, the job's steady, the test comes back clean, and gratitude just kind of rolls in on its own because everything's good, so I'm grateful. We don't decide to be thankful on a good day, we just are. And then the reverse of that tends to be true too, when we treat it like the weather. When all the good circumstances roll out, so does our gratitude. And we don't necessarily choose it, we just are. Well, we wait for life to hand us a reason and then we respond. And sadly, a lot of times, gratitude for us can be a reaction instead of an attitude of our hearts that we live from. And in the Bible, in Paul's letters, he refuses to let us treat gratitude as an action. He refuses to let us treat it, to treat it as a reaction. Instead, he says things like we see in chapter 4, verse 4 this morning. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like Paul's describing his mood to me, does it? He's giving a command. Paul says rejoice in the same way that I tell Charlie, clean your room. Rejoice. He says, rejoice in the same way the doctor says, take two of these. Rejoice. Like it's a command that God gives us, right? He's always commanding it. And rejoicing and thankfulness and gratitude is always commanded. Paul's not reporting on his mood. He's giving a clear order. And what's even more amazing is that the guy writing this is writing from prison. Do you realize that? Paul, as he writes this letter, is writing from a Roman prison. And he's the one who says, rejoice, always. Not rejoice when things are going well, not rejoice when you feel up to it. Rejoice always in the Lord. There's no exception. Paul doesn't say, you know, rejoice always. Well, except in this case. You know, like when you're sick or when you're burned out or when you just don't feel like it, well, then you don't have to. He doesn't leave any room for that. He's like, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we miss it, he goes again, let me tell you again, rejoice. Rejoice. The guy from prison doubles down, rejoice. You know, this isn't the only place Paul says this. He says it all over the place. In pretty much every letter he writes, he talks about rejoicing and being thankful and having a heart of gratitude. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. He says, this is God's will for you. Do it. You know, those commands, all of them, in the middle of it, always, without ceasing, all circumstances. Paul never gives me an out not to rejoice or to be thankful. And he does it all over. He always connects joy and thankfulness and prayer. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians 3, he asks what thanksgiving he can return to God for the joy he feels on behalf of all of the people in Thessalonica. His joy, just overflows into gratitude. In Colossians 1, he connects endurance with joy, to the act of giving thanks to God. In Ephesians 5, he describes believers singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Even when he's suffering, like when he's writing from prison in Philippi, to Philippi, or in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about overflowing with joy. Evidently, for Paul and for God in Scripture, joy and thankfulness are not dependent upon my circumstances. They live completely independent of my circumstances. Well, you'll see that too if you go all the way back in the Old Testament to Nehemiah. God's people had been in exile, and they come back into the land, they rebuild the temple, and there's weeping. Now, a few were weeping because, hey, God brought us back, this is awesome, but a ton of them were weeping because they had seen the original temple, and this new one is nothing like it used to be. This place, they're just thinking, oh man, this is awful. And yet in their weeping, do you know what they're told? They're told, don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of your circumstance, not the joy of whatever else or your situation. No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so as we start this new series, like we're just looking at gratefulness, and to be grateful is a command of God. It's a command. Scripture doesn't treat gratitude like we treat the weather. It doesn't just roll in and roll out. It's not a feeling that you hope visits. Scripture treats gratitude as a response that I owe to God for what he's done for me. It's something that I owe him. Now, you can be commanded to give thanks for the same reason you can be commanded to love your neighbor, right? It's not about your emotional temperature. It's about your obedience to what God calls you to do. And gratitude isn't something that happens to us. It's what God asks of us. And because he commands it and asks it of us continually and always, it's always possible too. It's always possible to be grateful and to be thankful. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my pushback against that idea of gratitude being commanded is like, well, you can't command a feeling. Come on. You know, I mean, imagine if I was up here and I commanded you to be happy or to be sad or fill in the blank, right? You can't just cue that up on demand. Not really. You might be able to fake it, but you can't really do it. Well, feelings just don't take orders that way. So let me push back on that idea that gratitude is just a feeling. First off, it's not a feeling. It's an attitude, at least not the way Scripture describes it. It's an attitude of our hearts, and you and I choose our attitude. We choose it. I can choose to be joyful even when I'm not very happy. I can choose, and I can choose gratefulness. And our joy and gratefulness, Paul connects them, and notice where he commands them to reside. Not in our circumstances, but where? In the Lord. That's where my gratefulness, that's where my joy is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy that depends on circumstances, you're right, it can't be commanded, nor can thankfulness, because circumstances are never under my control. As much as I wish they were, they never are. They're always changing. But when my joy and my gratitude and my hope is in the Lord, he never moves. He's always constant, always consistent. And so my joy can always be there. He's the one constant in the room, right? Paul heard it straight from Jesus. Jesus told Paul, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul had been praying. He's like, oh, Lord, my circumstances, there's this thorn in my flesh, and we're not told exactly what that is, but it was clearly a circumstance that was hindering him and hurting him, and he hated it and wanted rid of it. And Jesus is just like, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And even in your weakness, that's when I'm made strong and when you're made strong through me. God's grace doesn't wait for my weakness to clear out. It shows up right in the middle of it, so I can be thankful. And you know, the people who read this letter for the first time in Philippi, because that's what Philippians is. It's a letter to the church in Philippi. They knew this to be true of Paul. They knew Paul wasn't just like spouting something out. They're like, we've seen this in Paul. Paul helped plant the church in Philippi. Do you know what happened the first time he came to Philippi? You can read about it in the book of Acts. He shows up with a guy named Silas, and Paul and Silas get beaten and thrown into prison. I mean, talk about awful circumstances. They come to preach the gospel, and they end up being arrested and thrown in prison for it. Well, at midnight that night, their backs were bleeding, their feet were in the stocks. Do you remember what they were doing? Look at Acts chapter 16. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. And now Paul's writing back to this church in Philippi that ended up being planted in large part due to a jailer in Philippi who was there listening to Paul sing. And now he's writing back to him from prison again, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll tell you again, rejoice. He knew what this was like. He lived it out. And so when he writes, rejoice always, you know, they're hearing a man describe well what has actually gone down, even in their own town when he was there. So, friends, as we jump into this, I just want you to see this, that the gratitude doesn't start with a feeling. It starts with obedience. And often as we obey, God eventually does grant the feeling. But if we base it on our feeling, man, we're never going to get there. And so one reason gratitude's hard then is it requires obedience before we feel it. Another reason gratitude is hard is we tend to lose sight of the one who makes that command possible. We lose sight of God's nearness to us. We miss his nearness. Usually the reason we feel like the command is harsh or hard is because we've lost awareness of how near God really is. You know, if we were asked on a survey, is God real? Oh, check, no doubt, for sure. But the way I live my life sometimes, especially like internally in my heart at times when I'm anxious or frustrated, boy, it totally betrays that truth, doesn't it? And when God feels distant, or really more accurately, because God is never distant, it's when I distance myself from God, then anxiety starts to creep in. Think about it. Every trouble, every worry, everything that's not right, everything that could go wrong, every way I'm not measuring up, every frustration, everything I'm overwhelmed with, it just ties up into this ball inside of me, and I'm full of anxiety. In large part because I've forgotten how near God is, and I've distanced myself from that reality. Thankfully, God knows my default. Maybe he knows yours too. And here's what he says right after he tells us to rejoice, and before he starts talking about our anxiety, he writes this through Paul. You know, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He starts off, he says, God's near. He's nearby. He's right there. Now, in your Bible and in mine, right, it shows that as part of verse 5, right? Well, those verse numbers and chapter numbers we've got, like Paul didn't write them. He didn't put those in there, neither did anybody else when they wrote scripture. Those were added around, well, centuries later by different scholars and pastors that were trying to find a way to just know where am I at in scripture as I'm going. And so the chapters were added by a guy named Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury around 1200 AD. Then it was 300 years later, this guy, Robert Esteen, he was a French scholar and printer. He added all the verse numbers. And it was just there to help us know where we're at so we can look at the same part of scripture together. And for the most part, those chapter numbers and verse numbers kind of are centered around big ideas or big thoughts. And they even based a lot of it, in the Old Testament at least, off of some Jewish work towards that end. But I think in this case, they kind of got it wrong. I think that 6 should probably go right out there. Because that idea of the Lord's at hand connects to everything after it, not everything before it. And it's not just a statement on its own. In other words, the Lord is at hand. God's near. So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. God's near. You don't have to be anxious. He's near. In fact, rather than being anxious, did you notice the part I just skipped when I read that? With thanksgiving, we can be thankful because God is near rather than anxious. The Lord's at hand. He's near. He's close. He's not watching your life from orbit. He is right here among us, and he's with you the whole of every moment. Look again at verse 6. Rather than be anxious, we should pray. And we should do it with thankfulness, making our requests known. Now, that kind of strikes me because that means before I ask, I should come with thankfulness. It means before I receive what I ask for, I should be thankful. Before any situation changes, I should be thankful. I'm to walk in to God already thankful. And that feels a little bit backwards maybe, but you have to understand that Paul's not talking about Thanksgiving here, that like all of his problems got solved and his wildest dreams came true. No, he's, because his problems are still there and yours and mine are still there when we go to him, but we can still go with thankfulness because the gratitude scripture talks about is the posture of a heart where the person knows who they're talking to. I can go with gratitude because I know who I'm talking to. And he's near right now. And he's actually even near enough to hear me and deal with all the things that I bring to him. That's the rhythm the Psalms laid out, right? Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Not enter his gates with your list of grievances. Right? Like the way we approach God is with gratefulness. Now, does that mean you can't bring your grief and your frustrations and all those things to God? Of course it doesn't mean that. You can and you should. But come in with a posture, with a heart attitude of thankfulness because you know as you enter the gates who's on the inside and who it is you're going to. So enter his gates with thanksgiving. And we miss so much that he's so near. Paul even tells these guys in Acts in Athens, who were far from God. They hadn't trusted Jesus yet. He even tells them, maybe this is you, that God is near. Look at it. He's actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. God is never the distant God we sometimes try to play him off as or that we treat him as. Friends, we miss his nearness. He's near to you and to me. And when I become more aware of that, well, that's kind of the soil of my heart that gratitude can actually grow in when I'm aware of his nearness. You know what else is near if God is near? His peace is nearby. His peace is near. See, scripture promises that when God's nearness quits being just something I affirm and check off, yeah, I know God is near, I know God exists, and I actually move from my head to my heart and I trust it and live it out, then it yields peace in my life. Look again at Philippians. God's peace is near. Let me go back because I had that verse up there. I love this psalm. It's good to be near God. Friends, it's good for you and it's good for me and for our hearts to be near him. And when we're near him, his peace is nearby. And here's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, after he talks about making your requests known to God with thankfulness. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I know it's not showing here, but it's down here in the gray, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His peace will guard you. Now, remember the guy who's writing this, Paul? And where is he? He's in prison in Rome. Do you know what prison was like for him in Rome? He had a Roman soldier literally chained to him, sometimes two. And he had him literally chained to him. And that soldier was guarding him and watching over him and standing over him the whole time he was imprisoned. And so Paul, as he's writing back to the church in Philippi, he starts taking some of the imagery that's surrounding him in real life and applying that to what God promises us. That word guard, it's the same word you'd use for a guard who would guard you in a Roman prison. Essentially, Paul is saying something like this: friend, God's near to you. Be thankful for that. And be thankful for his peace. In fact, his peace will guard you and stand over you like this Roman guard that's chained to me and standing over me. That's the image he's trying to present to us. Like God's peace, he's so near that his peace will guard you. It will stand between your heart and the circumstance. Does it change the circumstance? Not necessarily. But he stands guard, his peace does, between that and your inner life. So that even when everything is a royal mess, I can still be grateful. I can still be joyful. I can still have peace. God's peace guards you and me in that way. And that lets us be a secure son or daughter. We talk about that a lot, of just being somebody who's secure in God. And it's not because our life has just calmed down. Like, I'm still waiting for that. I can't wait for those days, right? No, it's because even in the midst of the chaos, God's peace is anchored, chained to my heart, guarding me, and to where I can be grateful and still have joy and even have peace in the midst of all the chaos. I love how Isaiah says it. He says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, Lord, you keep him or her, he's not being exclusive here, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. Stayed on you. Not the outcome, not the circumstance, not everything going on in the background, but on God. Jesus said basically the exact same thing to his disciples on the worst night of their lives. Jesus had been betrayed. He's going to be arrested in the garden. He's going to be crucified the next day. And this is what Jesus leaves them with that night. He says, friends, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not like the world gives, do I give it to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, the world's peace is just a ceasefire. It calms down for a little while, and then circumstances change, and it all flares up again. But that's not what God's peace is like. God's peace in the midst of the chaos is chained to you and guards your heart. And Jesus says, that's the peace I leave with you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be troubled and anxious. So when you can't find anything to be thankful for, when I can't find anything to be thankful for, the problem is usually not, well, it's always not my circumstances. It's my heart. It's me. And I've forgotten how close the Lord is, that he is at hand. Well, there's a third reason gratitude is hard. It takes obedience before it's felt. We miss God's nearness. And then tied to that, a lot of times, we simply focus on our circumstances instead of God's nearness. Now, those first two, right? Like the first one, okay, here's what it requires. Requires obedience. Okay, I'm good at that. Okay, I miss it. Yeah, you're right. I forget. I'm forgetful. But now it turns it like right back on Josh. This one's the hard one to admit. Josh, you focus on the wrong things too often. You focus on the wrong things too often. Even when we know God's near, even when his peace is right there, we just press past it for something else. Because we're circumstance watchers by nature. I don't know about you, but I like my weather app. I like to know what's coming. I was looking at it in between services, trying to figure out if we're going to have baseball practice this afternoon or not. I like it. But if I base my gratitude on circumstances and treat it like the weather, I'll never be grateful. Well, I will, but it'll only be a feeling and it'll be pretty fleeting. It won't be the gratefulness that Scripture talks about. And as Paul confronts this here as we wrap up this morning, he kind of does it on two fronts. What fills your mind and where do you fix your eyes? So first off, what are you thinking? This is where Paul kind of starts in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, finally, friends, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. I've got each of those things underlined in my Bible. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything's worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. When Paul tells us to think, he's not talking like just a one-time give a fleeting thought to it. No, he's talking about like what consumes your mind all day long, every day. Give your mind to these things. Give your mind to these things. I don't know about you. A lot of times I do exactly the opposite. I rehearse. I run whatever offense had come that day on loop. And I win the argument in more impressive ways each time I go around it in my head. I lie awake building a future out of my worst guesses. But friend, a mind that's fed with that diet never produces gratitude. It's kind of like a field that gets planted with weeds will never produce wheat. Paul says it like this when he writes to the Roman church. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's exactly what he just promised to us back in Philippians. In other words, peace is downstream from my thoughts, even. The writer Proverbs put it well centuries before. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he, as we think. And Jeremiah, of all people, do you know Jeremiah? Jeremiah sometimes is called the weeping prophet because he's like the most unsuccessful pastor prophet ever. For decades, he preached. And do you know how many people turned in repentance and listened to what he said? Was he a terrible preacher? No. His sermons made it in the Bible. I'd say that's pretty good. But no one listened. And so in every way, he's called sometimes the weeping prophet because even one of his books, Lamentations, is all of his laments. Yet I love what he says here in these verses. And maybe you read them already behind me on Lamentations 3. He says, in spite of all of that, this is what I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is what I think about, and it gives me hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even in the midst of what is far from what we would call career success, Jeremiah fixed his mind on what was true. He fixed his mind on what was true. He didn't wait to feel hopeful. What are you letting yourself think about? Can I help you laugh a little bit? You ever seen a Bob Newhart skit about what you're thinking about? Can I show it to you? I'll show you just part of it. Check this out.
Tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
When I get caught in those patterns of thinking, you know what I need to tell myself? Stop it! Stop it! Now, in saying that, I'm not trying to make light of sometimes when things are really hard, because stop it doesn't work, does it? It really doesn't work. As much as I wish it did, it doesn't work. The question is, how do I stop it? How do I set my mind on all of these things that Paul talked about instead of all of my circumstances? Well, a couple thoughts. One, there's a guy named Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish Free Church preacher in the 1800s, and he had this sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's a little bit tricky to read just because it's older English, but I'd commend it to you to go read it. And what he talks about is that the way I expel something from my heart isn't by just stopping it. It's by replacing that thing with a greater affection, with a greater love for Christ. The way I expel that sin is loving Jesus more, not by trying harder. So spend time in his word. I was talking to somebody after a first service. They're like, yeah, I memorized that verse a long time ago. In fact, I got it on my phone. And when I find myself in those patterns of thinking, I go right back to that verse. And I remember, nope, I'm supposed to think about what's true, honorable, just, lovely, pure. If there's anything with excellence, think about these things. So memorize God's word. Replace that affection with something greater. And then finally, turn your mind towards something better. And it just begs that question, where are you looking? Not just what are you thinking, but where are you looking? As we wrap up, Paul gives not more instructions, but he kind of tells a bit of his story. He tells them, you know, I rejoiced at learning of that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Paul had received some good news from Philippi. They had sent someone to care for him. And he goes, you were indeed concerned for me. You just didn't have opportunity. And so he talks about that a bit while he's writing from prison. But then he says this, look, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul learned it. Does that ever make you feel better that, like, some of the guys we look at and women we look at in scripture and think of as heroes, like, he had to learn it too. It wasn't just natural for him. He had to learn to be content in whatever situation and to be grateful. He goes on, he tells us how. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, it's curious, he names both sides of the equation there. Plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Sometimes we can tend to think, especially in our culture, well, if I just have abundance, then that'll make everything better. Then I'll be grateful and content. But Paul knew that wasn't true. That wasn't true and isn't true. I think part of that is because just like I think the deal is that when we face plenty, it causes us to forget God, just like when we face need, it might cause us sometimes or tempt us to doubt God. And contentment and gratitude and joy are not dependent on either abundance or want. In fact, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You recognize that verse? We've put it on coffee mugs. I see it. I might have had it when I played football in high school. I don't know. But like on underneath eye black on people's faces. Maybe you'll see it in the World Cup this week. I don't know. We've made it into a promise that God's just going to help us hit every goal, land the job, win the thing, make all our wildest dreams come true. But look what Paul's actually saying. He's not talking about achievement. He's already said, sometimes I'm full, sometimes I'm hungry. Sometimes I have a lot, sometimes I've got nothing. But no matter what, I'm content. I've learned how to be. He says, I can be content in any of it because Jesus keeps giving me strength. I can be thankful always, no matter the circumstance. That version of the verse is way better than the one on the coffee mug, right? Because it holds up even when the bad news stays bad. It holds up. So the question that kind of Paul puts to us here at the end is not what are our circumstances, but where are we looking? You know, if you've been coming for any length of time, you've probably just noticed, maybe you have, that every time I pray, I start out and just saying, Father, thanks for Jesus. That became something that was intentional on my part probably 15 years ago, somewhere in that ballpark, because I needed to remind myself to be thankful. And now it's just become habit. And every time I pray, it's just a reminder, I have a ton to be grateful and thankful for. And it's not based on my circumstances. And it's a reminder to me. Jesus said, seek the kingdom first. Paul warned Timothy not to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides everything for us to enjoy. Solomon even said, he who loves money, loves their circumstances, won't be satisfied with them. So as we wrap up, you know, gratitude's hard because it requires my obedience before I feel it. I tend to miss how near God actually is. And I focus on all my circumstances instead of God's promises. Well, here's a couple ideas for you maybe this week just to start moving with me towards greater obedience and being grateful. Here's one thought. When you wake up tomorrow morning, instead of reaching for your phone, checking the weather, even before your feet hit the floor, thank God for three things. One can be that you woke up. Thank him for three things, even before you get out of bed. Cultivate that heart attitude. Another idea. You could do this. My wife does this. Throughout the month, there's different verses on sticky notes on our mirror in the bathroom. And she just puts them up on the mirror. Sometimes they move their way into the closet by her stuff. Of just Bible verses to keep in front of her. And they help me too. Just to focus on what's true rather than maybe what I'm feeling. You could just Google a list of verses. Give me a list of verses on being grateful, on being thankful. And begin to memorize those. Start with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Put that one up. Another thought. Stop the forecast checking. Sometimes just stop worrying about, I know it's easy to say, stop it, right? But for real, just quit looking around you all the time and look to Christ. And sometimes to break that cycle of thinking and looking at all your circumstances, for me, I have to like break what I'm doing physically. Like I got to get out and go for a walk. I got to move to a different room. I've got to do something to shift my thinking. Turn my phone off, put it in the drawer. But take that step, focus on something new, and especially focus on God's goodness to you in that moment and his nearness. And begin to take some agency as best you can to break that cycle of stinking thinking. Yeah? Just a few ideas, there's plenty more. But pray for me in this, and I'll be praying for you. And let's pray together right now as we wrap up. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your kindness to me. God, I don't deserve it. None of us do. Forgive me for the ways that I fail to be grateful. I fail to be thankful for the ways that I focus way too much on my circumstances. And would you draw my heart more and more towards you and looking to you? Pray that for me, I pray for my friends, and we ask you for your help in that. Help us to take strong steps just of agency in our own lives, to cultivate a greater sense of gratitude and posture in our hearts. So Father, thanks for Jesus. It's through him we can do this, and him alone. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.